We're in 1 Thessalonians. We're in the second chapter. We're going to finish the second chapter today, hopefully. And that's the plan, at any rate. Plan to work and work your plan, they always told me. And then they walked out of the room and they didn't have to work. In 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, down to verse 14, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen." Now, Paul, again, is referring back to Acts chapter 16 and the sufferings that they all encountered. And a point that can be made here, just in passing, is if Paul and Peter are doing the same thing, why are they picking on Paul?
Yes.
So it's obvious that the issue is that Paul's message is different, but it's only obvious to me, I guess. But you suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men. If you take that description of Israel as it stands right there in those couple verses, you see then how God would judge to allow them to be blind, to stumble, and to fall. They have killed the Lord Jesus. So, if Judaism to this very day rejects the Lord Jesus as Messiah and is progeny from those that killed him, why would anybody with an IQ hovering above 20 think that 1948, God loves those people and he put them back in there? They're the ones that have still rejected his son. They're the ones that were the children of those that put him on the cross. Now, I know our sins put him on the cross, but when it comes to the national standing of Israel, why would anybody think that today's Israel, people that call themselves the Hebrew people, is viable? They are the ones that are described here in this passage. So, the idea is then that for there to be a prophetic fulfillment out in the kingdom that was promised to Israel, all the way from Genesis 3:15, all the way through the promises to David, and all the way through the promises to the fathers of Israel, that there's going to have to be a restoration of the nation Israel. And that restoration is not going to be these people that Paul describes here, who killed the Lord and their own prophets and persecuted us. It is going to be those people who, John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, received the Messiah. So those people, all now dead, those people would be the ones, but how do you restore them? They're dead. It's interesting that you're going to have some people, dry bones, come out of the grave, and that those dry bones are probably going to number 144,000 people, and they're probably going to be 12,000 per tribe, and couple of witnesses thrown in, but the restoration of Israel is going to be then rather a supernatural imposition of God to put in place a people acceptable, and the people Paul is describing would not be those people. It's going to be Peter's little flock, who by attrition are now all gone, and everyone on the planet. You'd have sympathy for the Jewish people, a la Hitler and all that happened, but they're not God's chosen people today. Today, God is building the body of Christ. No Jew goes to heaven because he's a good Jew and keeps the commandments and honors the Talmud and all of that. Salvation is in Christ alone, and they've rejected him as Messiah. Evangelical Christianity then likes to talk about the Judeo-Christian, this or that, the Judeo-Christian nation, and some of these kinds of things are said, rather than thinking that Israel needs saved. People somehow have talked themselves into thinking that there's two systems running simultaneously, and you can pick or choose. Which means, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ absolutely wasted his time and is foolish Why take the cross if keeping the commandments gets it done?
That's it.
So the question then gets put on the table at some point, if there won't be the restoration of Israel, what would other options be? One would be the replacement of Israel. And replacement theology is something that is out there big time. From everyone from T.D. Jakes is a real good example of replacement theology. A Hagee, these people think that Christianity is an inheritor of Israel's promises and we've replaced them. So replacement theology is something that's out there. Then when you've got a choice between a viable Israel being put in place by dry bones resurrected, that's a wild shot, isn't it? That's kind of unbelievable, isn't it? Or us guys who want stuff, I wonder which is going to be easier to convince people is viable. So if it's not going to be the restoration, then it's going to need to be the replacement. Or we are moving increasingly to the irrelevance of Israel. That it don't matter. As long as you're sincere with your Buddha, as long as you are a good Zoroastrian and doing the best you can, as long as you carefully read the Bhagavad Gita and you are a good Hindu and don't kill any cattle, so it becomes irrelevant. Doesn't matter. You don't take it literally anyhow. One of the points best made in a 400 or so page book written by J. Dwight Pentecost, Things to Come, one of the points best made is his first set of chapters and his second set of chapters compare believing the Bible allegorically and believing the Bible literally. And if you believe the Bible allegorically, well, let's make it us because we want the goodies. But if it is a literal Judah and Israel spoken to in Jeremiah 31, 31, and 34, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8, 9, and 10, or almost all of Ezekiel chapter 36, if it's a literal Israel, and if Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 says to them that they're going to enter the kingdom that was prepared for them from the foundation of the earth, if it's a literal Israel, then it's not us. Those are the kinds of choices that you make. Now, maybe another choice along the lines of irrelevance would be there's not going to be a kingdom. There's not going to be a return of the Lord. This is all just allegorical statements and doesn't matter. So what you're moving into in the next couple of chapters is a battleground where people are, with their agendas, coming to the verses and making the verses match their agendas. And we're going to have to be very, very careful as we proceed, particularly in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians and in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, so that we don't fall into the trap of coming to a conclusion that we preordained and decided before we looked at the verses. We're going to have to be stuck with what the Bible says and let God be true and every man a liar. This description of Israel is not a pleasant description. These are the ones who, by the way, are not a part of Peter's little flock either.
That's right.
And that is so important. Because, you see, when people read the word Jew or Hebrew or Israel, they make it one entity. It's not. There's saved with a right relationship with God, having received the Messiah. There's unsaved. And there's unsaved who become part of Paul's outfit. And there's unsaved who become part of Peter's little flock. So there's four permutations of Israel. And we have to be careful that we don't just lump it all together and make a big magpie's mess out of it. Now, they please not God. They please not God and are contrary to all men. Oh, but God's chosen people, they've been there since 1948. The mentality is just so blatantly wrong that it takes people with a prejudiced viewpoint to want to have prophecy being fulfilled. They are desperate to say that today's headlines are in here somewhere. And that desperation causes the scriptures to be twisted to their own destruction. How pitiful. You look in your Bible and you find the word tower. Oh, towers fell. That must be about New York City.
Yeah.
And you take the towers falling in Luke chapter 4 and apply it to New York City and make a total fool of yourself. Who made fools of themselves doing exactly that? Westboro Baptist Church has on its website a letter to Planet Earth. So they understand they're inhabitants of heavenly places and they're writing a letter to Planet Earth. And the letter to Planet Earth is that God is angry at America and that's why the towers fell. And of course, in Luke, you have the passage that except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And that is two verses apart from the towers falling. So, wow! And of course, Pat Robertson bought into it. Jerry Falwell bought into it. Until they received some criticism, then they immediately backed away.
Yes.
If that's your theology, and you believe what you said and what's in print, why do you back away? What's the problem with the cowardice? So much of that going on.
Yes.
If a politician takes a controversial stand and it comes out with an open mic, that bothers me less than all the water he treads immediately. Oh, I didn't mean it that way. Oh, no, not me.
Yeah.
That bothers me less than what he actually said.
Yes.
So now I at least know what you believe.
Yeah.
That's a good thing.
Yeah.
These people are not pleasing to God, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. God's wrath. Pardon me. Mercy.
Already.
Yes. We don't say God bless you anymore. We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So she just reminds me already, you've already got them all. So quit your complaining. Of course, we have a lot of short conversations which make us totally loony to people that might be listening in. In the passage, of course, as you might expect, in a controversial section, there are going to be textual issues. And many of the translations want to remove the word followers and change it to imitators. A Roman Catholic friar, a priest, a monk, Thomas A. Kempis, wrote a book 500 years ago called Imitation of Christ, which is still available in your local Christian bookstore probably to this very day.
Yeah.
And what you've got going on is Paul tells people, be followers of me as I'm follower of Christ. It's not to be an imitation. It's not to try to fake something, but to find the doctrine that's correct and go according to that. The Amplified translation is one owned by the Lachman Foundation. The Lachman Foundation does not believe in the restoration of Israel.
No.
So the Lachman Foundation wrote it right into the Amplified Bible that God's wrath has come upon them at last, completely, and forever. That forever business is simply wrong. The cross-reference they give is nonsensical. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16, dealing with the Amorites. And the NIV says something similar, that the wrath of God has come upon them at last, but it's not nearly as bad as completely and forever.
Yeah.
Uttermost is not a time element word. So in your King James Bible, wrath has come upon them to the uttermost is not a time element word. All way in your King James Bible is not a time element word. How wonderful it is to know the difference between in every direction, no matter where you go, as opposed to at all time. So putting the S on the end of all way, which the new translations do, changes the meaning and lines it up with the Amplified. So all way is find. Our King James Bible tends to be right, doesn't it? Your King James Bible is very careful and deals here with words talking to the severity of the problem with Israel, but not the time element associated with it. And your King James Bible travels in good company in that it was also that way, uttermost and all way, in the Tyndall of 1525, the Great Bible of 1539, the Bishop's Bible of 1568, and the Geneva Bible of 1560. The point needs to be made, then, that your King James Bible diligently compared other translations.
Yes.
As it says in the frontispiece of most every King James Bible ever published, translated out of the original tongues, and with the former translations diligently compared and revised. Matching the Textus Receptus is not a requirement. Now, the restoration of Israel is a very complicated subject, and it is made complex if you don't see the revelation of the mystery.
Yes.
If you don't see there is such a thing as the church, which is his body, Pauline doctrine, separate from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, separate from the Hebrew epistles, what are you left with? If there's only two entities, old and new, and you don't recognize Paul and the revelation of the mystery, you know you're not old. What's that make you? If it makes you new, then it's not about Israel being restored, it's about you replacing them.
Yeah.
So Pauline mid-Acts dispensational doctrine is, again, a key to being able to get these things correct. I remember when Edgar C. Wisenant wrote his book, 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Return, in 1988. On page one, he has a list of criteria by which you need to judge my book. And his first criteria is, my book must agree with every verse that you can find anywhere in the Bible with total consistency.
Glory.
Which means, of course, there's no possible way the man could be right. Because the revelation of the mystery doesn't fit in the prophetic program.
No.
If he makes it fit, he's got to be making mistakes.
Yes.
So back then in 87 when that book came out, and my, they sold millions of them. It was only $1 or $2. I mean, they sold them like hotcakes. I'm getting phone calls. What do you think about this? Oh, it looks good to me. What do you think? I'm thinking, really? This looks good to you? Are you finished coloring the Easter eggs? This looks good to you. I'm such a cold, wet blanket on people that want prophecy to be being fulfilled minute and all of that kind of stuff. I've irritated a lot of people that way. And the good thing about that is I've not yet been caught sitting on a rooftop dressed in a bed sheet waiting to meet the Lord in the air. In 1994, September the 6th, in where the army gathers in
barracks?
In it's not a barracks. It's like what we got up here on Woodman Drive. No.
Base?
Yeah, in a base building. Harold Camping and his followers were all seated waving their Bibles at the sky because he'd written a book that Jesus would be back in 1994. And he's got a new book coming out. Matter of fact, it is out. And the news you need to know, of course, is May 11th, 2011, this party's going to be over. Or is it May 21st? Well, it doesn't matter because he's wrong either way.
Yes.
When you deny the restoration of Israel, and a lot of people do, when you have Israel running as Old Testament, and now you've got this whole New Testament thing separate from the Old Testament, but it's not the church which is his body, it's based on Israel and based on the law, you come to a very difficult crossroad, because there's a lot in the Bible
about
Christ coming for his kingdom people. And there's some things in the Bible about Christ meeting some other people in the air.
Yes.
But if you don't recognize that these other people even exist, and there's only the old and the new, what do? You're going to have to disparage the Pauline doctrine, and you're going to have to agree that you are Israel. One other nuance, one other choice might be that God's going to restore Israel. And yet and still, a lot of Israel's promises go to his replacement people, and the two things run along concurrently. Now, I want to be simplistic here about something that really isn't. If I'm Shirley Dobson, if I'm Paul McCartney, what's the guy's name that started Promise Keepers?
Oh, okay.
Yeah, the football player. Not one of the Beatles, but if I have the idea that what I believe is relevant and what Israel believes is relevant, and they're both concurrently relevant, where would I get the idea that we're not both of us going to go through the tribulation? And what we've got coming into the grace movement are people who aren't purely Pauline, and their theology and eschatology matches the Lutheran Church.
Yes.
Where we are spiritual replacement Israel, and there still is an Israel, and whatever happens, we'll both go through it. Yeah, right. It requires rejecting the dispensation of God's grace as being a separate entity apart from the prophecy program. If you're able to do that, then the walls come down and anything is possible. Now, denying the restoration of Israel, when there are dozens, scores of prophecies about Israel yet and still unfulfilled, means I've got all these prophecies that's going to have to be fulfilled with somebody, and if it's not Israel, it's going to be me. And the fact that this is a dog that hunts is best exhibited by the papacy, which believed that all of Israel's authority was transferred to the popes, and the popes crowned kings, and if you disagreed with the papacy, you're dead. And so the papacy believed that Roman Catholicism was the inheritor of the prophetic promises to run the kingdom for Jesus.
Yeah.
Muhammad believes the Muslims had replaced Israel as God's chosen people. And I've given you some footnotes from the Surah where you can look it up and see it. So this mentality is not stark raving new.
No.
Muhammad's back in the 6th century. And the papacy has felt this way for a very, very long period of time. So, I've given you a list of verses in Deuteronomy, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, listing verses that talk about the restoration of Israel. And the point I make in your notes is, there are more verses in your Bible about the restoration of Israel than there are about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a big deal.
Yes.
And Israel's restoration is a key. The reason it becomes a key is when you know you're not Israel. See, Israel, if you're Israel, doesn't need restored.
That's right.
It's been replaced.
Yeah.
By you. And so, why would Cyprian say baby baptism cannot be excluded? Since baptism replaces circumcision, and circumcision was to happen on the eighth day, then how can we forbid babies to be baptized? Now, in Chicago, a fuss was made over a hospital that was doing lots of abortions. It happened, my president was for it. And one of the things said was how awful all this is. So, President Obama, he was then a senator, was involved with some other people in putting into this hospital a comfort room. So, you could hold a dead baby before you... It's ghoulish.
Yeah.
It's so far from civilized, and there it's happening in one of our major cities, supported by people of some notoriety. The idea that you could take Israel's place and let them be, may I say, a stillborn baby that you comfort. If there's no restoration of Israel, you got to do something with them.
Yeah.
So you can look down at them.
Yes.
If our minds are so dull of hearing, if we're not attuned to a new creature in Christ Jesus, and we don't understand Pauline doctrine, we're going to be complicit in some of the most heinous crimes ever committed on planet Earth, and we're going to be doing it for Jesus. Paul says, we suffered all like things of our own countrymen, even as they have the Jews. They both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. We've got an element of people that says, well, America needs to be good to Israel because of Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. That still is in people's mentality. That still is in their mind.
Yes, it is.
Paul, of course, is referring back to Acts chapter 16. How can the American people say the Holocaust was awful and then kill 16 million of their own babies? In the comfort rooms in Chicago, they baptized them. A dead baby gets baptized to get it out of limbo. There are horror movies that aren't as disgusting as what's going on in real life in a major metropolitan city, supported by people who went to better colleges than I did. If Paul is being persecuted, and it's by Jews, that would be his own countrymen.
Yeah.
But it's not going to be Peter's little flock. It's going to be those who were complicit in crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's who's living in Israel today.
Yes.
When Pat Robertson was running for president, he was in Michigan making the statement that Jews will go to heaven if they live right, keep the commandments. You might as well spit on the cross.
Yeah.
If there's more than one way to get there, then John chapter 14, verse 7 isn't right. Christ is the reconciliation that God uses to reconcile the world to himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19.
Yes.
So, when the 28ers say that Paul was preaching the same message as Peter, and then he switched to another message, and then he switched to another message. How different is that from making the cross of Christ of none effect? Would Paul not be judged accursed from his own words for having done that? And you've got another problem, the people that say there's only one gospel and everybody gets saved the same way, they blend it all together. Yeah. But you know better. And you know why the Apostle Paul and his men were being persecuted. They were being persecuted by people who had killed the Lord Jesus. And here Paul is glorying in the cross. They killed their own prophets. They persecuted the church. They lived contrary to God. They were contrary to all people. They opposed the salvation of others and multiplied sins continually. That is unsaved, unreconciled Israel that's being spoken to there. Reconciled Israel is with Peter. See, it's not about circumcision. It's not about Israel. It becomes about a faith issue and receiving the Messiah. Those who rejected the Messiah are those who are in Israel, in Jerusalem today.
Yes.
I mean, it's their great-grandchildren, but they rejected the Messiah. There's no plan B for them. They've missed it. Of all the people hell-bound, they're further down the steps than anybody else. Because they are recalcitrant in rejecting the only way of salvation. I mean, that's a big part of their theology.
Yes.
Muslims are close behind as well. But it's awful to have such sympathy for people. Oh, the poor Jew. I understand they've had problems, and I wouldn't want to have been in Auschwitz with them. That was reprehensible. That was awful. But that doesn't mean because they've had a hard life, oh, heaven's an open door. The mentality then that says Israel over there, starting up in 1948, God put them back in there. They're God's people. They're God's chosen people. Genesis 12, 1, 2, 3, and still is in place. And I'm here on planet Earth with them, and we'll go through the tribulation together, them and me. Is a denial of Pauline doctrine once again. It's laughable.
Yes, it is.
And it's being taught. Now, you see what's happened to a lot of people is they set a date. Because of Israel in 1948, they added one generation of 40 years. And they came to 1988 and hedged their bets and came to 1994. But the problem now is their eschatology required something big happen prior to the year 2000. Now it's 2011.
Yeah.
So having failed, whether it be Hal Lindsey or Salem Kurban or Pete Ruckman or who, having failed in their eschatology, and now this dog won't hunt anymore, well, we'll find a different dog. And we'll combine us going through the tribulation. Clear to me, as I pointed out to you about 3 months ago, that it's going to be closer to 2030. But I wouldn't want to set a date either.
No.
In 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, Paul says, we, brethren, verse 17, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart. He's got a heart for him. We know that from 2 Corinthians. Paul has a broken heart. Romans chapter 9, he has a broken heart. 2 Timothy, he has a broken heart. This guy loved other people and wanted the best for them, and he was continually let down. Taken from you from a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Did a guy in a red suit with horns and a tail and a trident stand in his way?
No.
I think you're still talking about Acts chapter 16 and this devilish people and a devilish program. Do with it what you care. Even I, Paul, once and again, that Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. We have a time element presented to us here at the end of 1 Thessalonians. And that time element is in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. That'll be the day, won't it? In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ is how Paul concludes the second chapter. And this, again, we should be reminded, is one of the five chapter endings, each of which includes information about what happens after we leave this world. And here we see converts in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as a crown of rejoicing to those people who got the gospel to them. So this is a celebratory event and something that is very encouraging, because as you present the gospel and someone is saved, their life is forever changed. It has eternal consequences. And in this life, you may go your separate ways. Chances are you probably do.
Yeah.
But there is life to come. And every indication that there'll be a day of joy, a crown of rejoicing, being people, and that in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. I trust to see some folks I haven't seen in a long time. And that'll be a joyful day, a joyful experience. I can think of some of the people that have professed Christ as I presented the gospel to them. And they're scattered around the country. Some of them died. Just all sorts of different things come to mind, and different people come to mind. And we'll see how it all works out upstairs. I'd like to think that probably I'd like to think more people got saved than actually did. But there might have been a couple that got saved I didn't think they did. So I can't know.
Yeah.
But it'll be a day of rejoicing to find out. I expect there to be a busload from Lebanon Correctional Prison.
Amen.
I expect there to be two or three busloads from the Christian bookstores. I expect there to be, maybe a 9-passenger van from the radio program. I expect there to be a load of folks that heard the gospel and trusted it.
Yes.
And that will be glory, glory for me. That'll be a wonderful day, and a wonderful day as we glorify our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
People like to say at the judgment seat of Christ, we take off our crown and throw it at his feet. I always wondered why I get up to heaven and throw my hat at Jesus.
Yeah.
The crown is people.
Yes.
And in the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
What an amazing scene that is. So, the gospel having been presented to me, and a fellow named Hank sat me down and stuck a Bible in my face and said, "Do you believe this is the Word of God?" And I said, "Yep." And when I put my faith, I haven't seen Hank in 20 or 30 years, but I'll be part of his crown of rejoicing.
That's right.
So it's a good thing. It's a
good
thing. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, again, verse 17, we see Paul's got people on his heart.
Yes.
Now, folks, I'm going to suggest to you again that when you take the position of being crucified with Christ, you no longer live to yourself. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, your life's hid away in him. You're offering yourself in him as a living sacrifice. That when you've got folks on your heart, that becomes the content of much prayer life. You've got concerns about them. Maybe, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, there's something that they need to know. And you need to fill up their understanding. The idea being, you've got doctrine resident in your inner man. You've got a heart for certain folks. as you pray about the certain folks and to pray about their situation and the doctrine in your inner man stirs up, you find a way not for God to intervene, but for you to be helpful, to make a difference to these people that you have in your heart. I know that's not nearly as metaphysical as you'd like it, and not nearly as wonderful as telling God what to do and giving God his agenda. When you get up in the morning, God do this, God do that, God do this, God do that. But it involves his agency, which is the body of Christ, being engaged in a sphere of influence that's in their heart with a doctrine that's in their inner man and operating accordingly. To me, that makes sense. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 18, Paul talks about Satan having hindered us. Satan is a doctrinal rascal.
Yes.
I know that from 1 Timothy chapter 4, Doctrines of Devils. Satan is one who is shining lights around the place to hide the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan has transformed himself into an angel of light. And Satan has tremendous power and authority. It's scary if you think how defenseless you were as an unsaved person. Satan's got the world system going for him.
Yes.
Satan's got the church system going for him. Mm-hmm. Who does Hebrews say has the power over death? Satan. I mean, he's got a club. Mm-hmm. He's transformed himself into an angel of light. He knows the Bible better than anybody in the room.
Oh, yes.
He's had a long time to look at it. So, Satan hinders you and me all the time. I think, as I produce a radio program today, I'm thinking, people aren't going to understand what I'm about to say because they've been taught for their whole lives that what I'm about to say isn't true by the religious system that's out there. They've been taught that Good Friday, they've been taught this. That's devilish.
Oh, yes.
So, as Paul in Acts chapter 16, which he's referred to twice previously, he was hindered by Hebrew people. He was hindered by, remember all the M words, the masters, the magistrates, the men, the marketplace. It wasn't a guy in a red suit. And if you see a guy in a red suit, the way some of these Pentecostals say that they have,
oh, yeah,
they're just needing to take two aspirin and have a glass of warm milk, and maybe that'll go away.
Yeah.
Satan's issue in the dispensation of God's grace is to shine a light on wrong doctrine. I remember talking to one fellow, and it was one of the more frustrating conversations I've ever had. He was the Sunday school supervisor at his church, and he had a little pin with bar, 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 and it hung down halfway down his chest because he never missed a week . And he and his brother were very braggadocious about, read the Bible through again this year. I read it every year for the last year. And you talk to them, talk to him particularly, about salvation in Christ Jesus, and it was, oh yeah, but then there's Moses, oh yeah, but then there's... It had no place where he stood. Archimedes said he could move the earth if he had the right place to stand and a fulcrum and a lever long enough. By standing with Paul and Pauline doctrine, I then have a point to leverage everything else.
Yes.
Now, if that's wrong, my leverage isn't going to work, and things are going to fall apart, things are going to drop on the ground. I find that standing with Paul is the best leverage point I've ever found.
Yeah.
Standing in Exodus 19 is a very bad leverage point. Standing in Matthew 5 is a very bad leverage point. Standing in Acts 2 is a very bad leverage point. But I find standing with Paul, that works.
Amen.
So, for most of Christianity to be as ambivalent about Paul as it is, and disregarding Paul as they do, I'm going to say Satan's having a field day.
Yeah.
And has been very, very successful. In verses 19 and 20, again, about the crown of rejoicing, and not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. Some folks want to believe that you can lose your salvation. I doubt that those folks understand grace and understand the payment that Christ made. I don't believe that any of the folks to whom I might have gotten the gospel have lost it. I expect to be surprised at a few folks I encounter. I expect to be surprised at a few folks that I don't encounter. But what I'm looking at in verses 19 and 20 is another one of the events that takes place after I get out of Dodge and leave here and meet the Lord in heavenly places. I'm not looking for a hat with jewels on it. It's about people. Saved people are Paul's glory and joy in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. What exactly could be better? What could you do that had more lasting consequences? What could be more joyful than to see someone that you were privileged to give the gospel to in their celestial body, equipped for heavenly places in all eternity? Wow. Carol talks about we give paychecks down here, and we do, but that would be better. So, save people. It's about getting out the gospel. The Mid-Acts movement is not particularly good at being oriented toward evangelism.
No.
Too often, since the Mid-Acts movement is sufficiently complicated, and you don't get it with two verses, you need more than that, that generally the Mid-Acts movement has built what it's got by taking from the Baptists and the Presbyterians, and you could probably pretty well limit it to those two groups.
Yeah.
By taking from those people and saying, well, you know all this in your Baptist church, well, here's what's right. Oh, I see it, and they become Mid-Acts Pauline. You're not seeing a lot of evangelistic efforts, and that's a lot harder. But I wonder sometimes if we wouldn't be better to start from scratch with some people rather than having to unteach them everything that they've got that's wrong and then reteach them everything that they need to find out that's right. Well, at the end of the passage, Paul refers to the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. The second coming of Christ is a term used to describe when Christ comes back to this earth to establish his kingdom. Obviously, it is poor nomenclature. Christ already had his second coming in Acts chapter 9.
Yeah.
Nobody pays any attention to it. The very fact that the second coming of Christ is such a topic and people are all looking forward to the second coming of Christ just screams at you. They've rejected what he's done with the Apostle Paul, and they're not going to be centered on Pauline doctrine. But now we get to a real messy situation, because Christ does return to this earth for the nation Israel and establishes a kingdom. But you know what? He also, separate and apart from that, comes back down right close to the earth. No indication he sets foot on it. And we meet him in the air.
Amen.
People make that all one event. Further confounded by the nation Israel having a mid-trib rapture.
Yes.
Now, hardly anybody knows about that one. If you think your replacement Israel, and you stumble on to Revelation chapter 14 and see a mid-trib rapture of Israel, what do you conclude? I'm going halfway through the tribulation. Would halfway through the tribulation be possible if Acts 2:16 is right. So it gets very convoluted. It gets very tricky. It's difficult for people. Acts 2:16, Peter says this is a tribulation.
Yeah.
Well, if time of 7 years is running off in the early part of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, then you can't have 7 years remaining.
No.
That might be the Lord said that, except those days be shortened.
Right.
Maybe they've already been shortened.
Amen.
So you've got a whole lot of balls in the air here. A whole lot of different possibilities. You can come to the conclusion that you're going halfway through the tribulation. They love that one because the second half of the tribulation is called Great Tribulation. And that's how these folks hedge their bet about we're not going to be facing wrath. Well, the first half of the tribulation is a wrath, the second half is a wrath, so we go in the middle. They hedge their bets with that one. But what you've got going on is going to center on a differentiation between the church, which is his body, and the prophecy program. Mystery and prophecy need to be sacrosanct. They need to be separate.
Yes.
When you muddle them together, or when you disregard Paul, or when you think you are a replacement for restored Israel, you are going to go through the tribulation. Marv Rosenthal's book about the mid-trib rapture sold millions of copies 12 years ago. And where Mr. Rosenthal made a left turn and could never rescue himself was he has our church in Matthew 16 with Peter. When you make that mistake, then you got the body of Christ and Israel being hand in hand, the same thing. And so, off we go together. We're going to have to sort it out, and so we will. The prophesied second coming is different, obviously, from his actual second coming.
Yes.
So, his actual second coming and his prophesied second coming are not the same thing. We've got Christ appearing in Acts chapter 9. That is not the prophesied second coming. It was a mystery.
Amen.
We're going to run into a lot of problems like that, where terminology can be used when Christ shows up with Paul, and it can be used when Christ shows up for his kingdom people. That's the prophesied second coming. When you blend those together, when you make the trump and the trumpets the same thing, the end result is you're going to have to go through the tribulation.
Yeah.
Go ahead, I'll let you. But when the body of Christ gets out of Dodge before the tribulation, I'm going with them.
Amen.
It's going to be tough sledding in the next couple of chapters. We'll do the best we can. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.